Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, Facebook. Welcome to Oikos Ministries Wednesday night Facebook Live, and I'm Terrell Hebert. I'm your host. We've been going through a book that I wrote back in 2010 based on the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, called The Doctrines of Christ. And there's six subjects we've covered. It's called Repentance from Dead Works, Faith Toward God, Baptisms, Laying On of Hands, Resurrection of the Dead, and Eternal Judgment. Now, we've worked our way through five of those subjects tonight. Tonight, we're starting on the sixth and final subject, and I just want to add that if you've missed any of this and would like to catch up on it and go through these teachings, you could go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com, and this and many more teachings are in there. We've got a wonderful library of audio and books and all kind of stuff that I think will bless your walk. And so tonight, without further ado, we're talking about the doctrine called eternal judgment. We're going to read John chapter 5. That's where we'll take our text from, starting in the 19th verse. It says, I don't know if I need glasses or not tonight, folks, sorry. It says, Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these he also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Excuse me. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Terrible verse, a terrible, frightening passage. But we discussed this somewhat in our last subject, and as I told you before, the doctrine of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment are almost inseparable. You can't talk about one without the other. And so when we spoke about the resurrection, we did cover this a little bit. We're going to go through it again from a whole different perspective and angle. Before, we were looking specifically at the resurrection from the dead. Now we're going to look at it and how that ties into eternal judgment. I want you to consider that the doctrine is eternal judgment. And we're going to get back on this a little bit later, but too many times we don't make differentiate between eternal judgment and temporal judgments. And there are many temporal judgments, and we're going to go and I'll show you those things as we begin to unfold this doctrine. But tonight, as we start in verse 21, he says, For as the Father raises the dead and quickens or resurrects or gives life to them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And this is a very important passage, that all judgment has been given to Jesus. And the way that that has been committed to Christ is through the entire gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, through the death of Jesus Christ, it is literally the scales of God's justice. It literally hinging on the heart of Jesus that vertically the cross pointing toward God, covering the first four commandments of the law, no God before me, no graven image, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. That govern our relationship to the Godhead. And so vertically, God's judgment up into how we deal with God himself and our relationship to the Father. And outwardly, the last six commandments that governs our relationship to men. And so it hinges on the heart of Jesus and it pivots right there at the cross and the scales of God's judgment. All judgment was committed to Jesus at the cross and through the cross. Let me explain that a little bit closer. In John chapter 3, a very familiar passage to everyone, John 3, verse 16, you can all quote that part, but we bogged down quickly after John 3, 16, so let's just read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so, again, if we believe on the cross, or we believe on the Son of God, we are given life. If we don't believe, we are already condemned. So here's the issue. The condemnation is on all men already because all have sinned. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These are very familiar passages. So all men have to deal with the idea that they have a death sentence on us by God himself because we all sin. And so when the issue comes down to dealing with our sin, how will we get free from that sin? This is where all judgment is given to Christ. Now, if you go back to John 5, and we're going to point some things out as we unfold this thought. Look, we in verse 21, as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father. Oh, my goodness, I can't see it. Oh, the Father. I'm sorry. All it said was, in my Bible, all it says was H-E-T-R. And I was like, wait a minute. And it was a hyphenated word. So all men who honors not the Father, he has honors not the Son, honors not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him has sent me, has everlasting life, and that shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Now there it is. Now John 3:16 tells us that all are under condemnation, but he says, when we believe in the Son, we have not we're not condemned, but we pass from death to life. Now, I want to tell you, the cross itself is, for lack of a better word, the portal of the narrow passage where we pass from death to life. And folks, I want to tell you, I just don't believe many people ever pass through that cross in our generation. Most folks don't know to. They're not certainly not instructed to by the ministries of today. Very few even understand this idea that we must go through the cross and die with Christ. When you go to the cross, that is absolutely... Look, the cross tells us of God's judgment. When all judgment is... When you look at the cross, this is the abject failure of man failing God. In our worship of him and in our relationship to mankind, all have sinned. And God took out all of the fury of his wrath on Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible says, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not that God's sadistic and he just likes beating up on someone, but it took the blood of the blood of the innocent had to be shed for the guilty in order to appease God's wrath. When a sin is committed, blood had to be shed. The wages of sin is death. And so it's the law of sin and death. When you sin, you die. And so God, in his loving kindness, his holiness demands your death, but his loving kindness has granted, granted life by allowing his Son to take your place in the cross. Jesus took what you deserve. And when you read about the the horrible 24 hours that they tortured Jesus, his mockery, his beating, excuse me, all that they did to the Lord, excuse me, this is what God wanted to do to us. Each one of us had that condemnation on us. And so when you consider Jesus taking what he took, he did it for what you did against God. You need to own this. And the more you own this, the more you can come into the place where it breaks your heart that you have sinned against God and Christ. You killed Jesus. When you take that ownership, folks, when the Apostle Peter preached at the day of Pentecost, he said, you crucified Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. He laid the crucifixion on every person who heard his voice. We need to grasp that. Remember, I don't care if you're the nicest person on this planet. You have sinned against God. The Bible says you have. All have sinned. At some point in time, you might even say, well, I'm just a good person. I don't sin. Even that proud of your goodness, your own human goodness, your own goody two-shoed self, I'm telling you right now, you need to see yourself for what you are, a rebel against God and against your maker, and a rebel, and I'm telling you, guilty in the courts of God. Until you come to that conclusion and quake in your shoes that Jesus died in your place. In your place. You did this to him. Take that, and as you do, when you die with him there, when you come to that revelation that my sin killed Jesus, it's in that wrestling, if you would, where you come to your own Gethsemane and you wrestle this out, that I did this, and you want the world, but you know you're condemned, and you know you're on a ticking clock that judgment awaits. And there's the cross, and there's the judgment of God. And if we pass through the cross and die with him there, on the other side of that cross, on the other side, when we've died to the sin that killed us, or that killed Jesus, then we are buried with him, and we come up resurrected, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, that resurrection is what brings us into fullness. The cross cleanses us and takes away, washes away our sin. And we become a new creature. We're resurrected by the power of God. And now that resurrection fits us for eternal judgment. As in Adam, all die. I preached this for weeks and weeks on the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. And so Christ is going to make you live again so that you can either enjoy eternal reward or suffer eternal punishment. Stay with it. Turn with me to, let's go back. Let's look at a little bit deeper into the same passage. Verse 24, one more time. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. It's saying virtually the same thing John 3:16 is saying. And shall not come into condemnation. Remember John said, 3:16 said, we're condemned already. But is passed from death to life. Now that's what I was just showing you. That we make through the cross, we pass from death to life. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and I want you to catch this, and now is. Now that's 2,000 years ago when Jesus said this. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, let's look at that for a second and see what he's talking about. The hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall live. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespass and sin. Now, notice how the Apostle Paul is dealing with the idea of the gospel itself. You who were dead in trespasses and sin has he made alive. He's talking to living people and understanding this is the condemnation. Look, if you're under condemnation, that means that you have the death penalty resting on you. It said that he that believeth not is condemned already. And so faithlessness and unbelief is a condemnation on the life of every human being. And so until we believe the remedy for our sin that God afforded to us at the cross of Jesus Christ until we believe that. And look, this is more than the lip service or the acknowledging a historical fact. Until you pass through the cross from death to life. Look what Paul said. You has he quickened, resurrected, made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin. He considered even living people who were still in their sins as dead in trespass and sin. You're dead men walking under a guilty verdict, under a death penalty. There's people sitting in Angola right now who have the death penalty on them. And I'll tell you right now, they are dead men walking. Literally, until that sentence is carried out. And this is what this is the eternal judgment when the sentence is carried out. Now watch carefully. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Look at that. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and has made us all to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful word and a wonderful understanding of how the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. The hour is coming, and now is, when now it's available to us. If you're dead in your sin, come to Christ, go through the cross, die with Jesus, be resurrected with Jesus, a new creature, and you die to the sins that used to hold you. You quit fulfilling to live to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now you live for him who died for you. And he makes you alive. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And let me just say something. There still is condemnation for those who claim Christianity, who walk after the flesh. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're still walking in the flesh. You're not going to be in Christ and walk in the flesh. You're not going to do it. And so that's living toward the fulfilling the fleshly desire. That means you're not saved, folks. It's just as simple as that. Let's don't try to make some perverse gospel that makes you saved no matter what you do. That's just hogwash. It's garbage. It's not in the Bible. And you're deceiving yourself. This is your soul at stake. You need to be honest with yourself and quit playing the religious foolish games. Watch. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is the wonderful and beautiful part of the New Testament gospel. Remember, the Old Testament is the law of sin and death. The New Testament, the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life. Now, this is a law, like a law of gravity. Now, in the law of gravity, remember, in the law of gravity, when a jet's going down the runway, iron ain't supposed to fly. Iron just supposed to sit on the ground because gravity, the law of gravity, holds it down. But when the law of lift kicks in, it lifts that iron above the law of gravity. And so when the higher law kicks in, iron flies. You get it. And so now the law of sin and death, a higher law is kicked in, and the law of lift, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, lifts us up above the law of sin and death. We're under a higher law, and the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of his grace enacting in man, we can live and way above what we ever thought we could. This is the power of God for right now. Now, let's go back to verse 11, if we would, in chapter 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. Now, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Folks, this is a now passage. This is for present, that you and I are raised from the deadness of our sin by the power of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we live a resurrected life now in this present life. Now. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has been given to us to raise us from the dead and that we might live in Him. This is the power of the gospel, folks, and so many don't get this at all. And look, so please let this get in your spirit. Let's go back to John chapter 5. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, look, we hear the voice of the Son of God through the Word of God. When anointed preachers preach the Word of God, or when you get along with God and under the anointing and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, read your Bible and the Spirit of God opens your understanding and you hear the voice of the Son of God and He quickens you. He'll bring you to the cross and you can live. Folks, that first quickening is when you realize you're dead in your trespass and sin, and you begin to be moved on by the power of God to be broken, to weep over your sin and weep your way through the cross until you come out that other side. You pull through that narrow passageway and you open up into the divine, into another whole nother dimension of life called eternity. Now, the hour's coming now is... Now, what you see that we're harping on that the hour's come, and now is when the dead will hear. That's for this life. For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself. I want you to have a Selah moment on this. Let's look at it one more time. As the Father has life in Himself, I mean, God is life itself. God is life. And as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When you pray, somebody start, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father. Wait a minute, whoa. Our Father. Doesn't that denote that we're calling God Father? What would that make us? Daughters. Daughters, sons. Okay, I get the fact that God gave Jesus life in Himself. But He's also giving us life in ourselves. Man, now go to John chapter 10. Let's get serious with this one just for a minute. Man, it ain't even Easter yet, but I'm about ready to shuck this corn. Easter's. John chapter 10, let's look at verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Wait a minute. They'll hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Boy, if you got to get this in your spirit. Do you have the ability to lay your life down? The answer is emphatically, yes, you can. You can lay down your life for another. You can lay down your life for Jesus. Can you take it back up again? You see, I believe this is the commandment. As the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself. As He has the power to lay it down, and we are called to lay down our lives, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. This is laying down your life, even unto death, even the death of the cross. We're to follow Jesus in the laying down of our lives. But also, we are to follow Him in the resurrection from the dead. As Jesus was in the tomb, dead in the tomb, when God says come up, He came up. He had the power to come up again. And I want to tell you, you and I have that same power inside of us, and we need to start thinking in the terms of life and not death. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is raising you out of your addiction to your sin. He's raising you out of that pornography. He's raising you out of that dope, out of that alcohol. He's raising you out of that cussing. He's raising you out of whatever sin holds you bound. He is resurrecting you from that dead. Man, if you grieve and weep your way through the cross and come up a new creature, sin has no more power over you.
Amen.
Whoo! That's my little Easter sermon. God has put the power of life inside of me and you. We need to quit thinking in terms of death. We need to quit thinking in terms of the curse of the law. Do you realize there are four phases or facets to the curse of the law? You can go read this in Deuteronomy. They said, this is the blessing and the cursing of the law. It's sort of amazing. You go read that. The blessing is this law. The cursing is the rest of the Bible. It's like, golly, curse you for this and curse you for that and curse it be here and curse it be there and curse it this. But the four major parts of that was there was a curse called pestilence. There was a curse called the sword. Right? There was the curse of poverty. There was a curse of hunger. You hear me? These were curses. They were categorical curses. And when you start looking at this issue and think, God has delivered me from the curse of the law. Man, we got to stop. There's so many of us who are walking around with a curse inside of our head, inside of our heart, and the law has not been broken. I want to tell you right now, we need to die to that law of sin and death and live unto God. We're under a higher law. We're not under the law of death. We're under the law of life. Live, man. Live. Live. Be alive. Now is. We hear the voice of the Son of God and live. He come to give you life. He come to break the curse. He's breaking the curse in your mind. Some of you live in poverty mentality. Some of you live under a pestilence like everything is being eaten up in you. Some of you live with the sword coming at you at all times. Man, hear me carefully. God has come to break the curse of the law. Old Wesley sung about that. He said, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found. We have been literally liberated by Jesus Christ from all the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is it, man. Oh, boy. So, let's go to the book of Revelation. Now, remember, we've spent the last three sessions, I think, dealing with the book of Revelation. I dealt with a macro view of the Revelation from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11. We call it the macro view of the book of Revelation. Then we went from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 19. We stopped right there on purpose. And we did with the micro view. We filled in a lot of the blanks. And we tried to put some sequential chronological order of how the events unfold, and the great thing called the day of the Lord, or what would be found, the resurrection from the dead, as we dealt with that. The idea that those who are his at his coming was really what we were really coming at. So with the order of the resurrection, Christ's first fruits, and then those that are his at his coming. And it took us quite a while to establish all those points. And so in the book of Revelation, we're going to go all the way back to chapter 20. Let's back up just for a minute for chapter 19 and just kind of refresh our heads just for a second. Verse 6 of chapter 19. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunderings, and saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now we established that the resurrection from the dead, all of this had been accomplished. The finishing of the first fruits resurrection, and the all those who were Christ at his coming, and we established that to be a solid mid-tribulation type thing. Now, keep going. If we look a little further. Now, let me read it, just another verse or two. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness or the righteous deeds of the saint. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see that you do it not. I am your fellow servant of your brethren and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, we have this marriage supper of the Lamb taking place in heaven. Remember, we go up to meet the Lord in the air. The marriage supper of the Lamb is taking place in heaven. And then we see Jesus coming back on the white horse. Powerful time. Chapter 20. Let's get there. Chapter 20. I'm brushing over that because we covered it already. And so we're going to look at starting in verse 1 through 6. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on this dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, we call this 1,000 year the millennium. Now, if you recall now, verse 9, chapter 19, Jesus has come back to earth with his bride. He's come back down to earth, and now we're here on this planet. And he takes the devil. One angel took the devil and put him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. All right. And cast him into the bottomless, we're in verse 3, bottomless pit, and shut him up, and has set his seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, I want you to notice that he would deceive the nations no more. Now, remember, Jesus has taken up the righteous. He has taken up the Jews who got saved during the tribulation. He's taking up the righteous saints. And literally, they're all caught up to God in heaven on the 3.5 year in the middle of the tribulation. And they're caught up. And the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. This is while the last part of the tribulation, when the 6 or the 7 vials of wrath are poured out, and God begins to literally pour out a judgment on the nation. Remember, we established this last time, that the everlasting gospel would be preached at that time by an angel, which is a whole different issue. Now, I don't know what all that means or entails. I feel certain it still has everything to do with the message of Jesus Christ. I believe it has everything to do with, I just believe the church age is sealed off, and I'm not even certain about how it will be functioning if a person truly were to believe in that time. I don't know. But remember now, we're dealing with lost nations, and we're dealing with judgments being poured out. The vials of wrath are coming on the earth. Many people are dying. Now, let me establish another thought. Most of the Bible is written, explicitly right at Israel and in the Middle East region. Most of it is pointed right at that. Now, we know that it's expanded to a bigger thing to encompass the whole world, or the whole earth, I should say. It's a better way to put that. And so when we realize that there's many things happening, but when you see this passage, he said that he should deceive the nations no more. When Jesus comes down, let's look at it a little more careful, getting all these things in your mind. The angel came down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that dragon, the serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now that part, that little verse 4, that is pertaining to all those who were in the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years are finished. This is that first resurrection. Now let me explain this to you. Let me read the next verse. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, this is what we call the millennial period. Notice, now Christ has come and established thrones in the earth. Okay? The bride has come with him. Thrones are set in the earth. Those who lived again through the tribulation, they are come down and are sitting on the thrones and will judge with Christ and will rule and reign with Christ for the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus. Now, we have to deal with this passage. Let's go back to Matthew. You can keep your place there in Revelation if you want to. In Matthew chapter 7, one of the most frightening passages of the New Testament, in my opinion, is in chapter 7. We'll find that, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. Look at that. In that day. Now that's called the day of the Lord. Remember, the day of the Lord is not just one thing. As a matter of fact, doesn't it say that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with man and 1,000 years is a day? This is that kind of understanding. And there's a millennial. That day is this millennial time. Now watch carefully. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in their name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then while I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So, who are these people? All right, now, remember, the righteous have gone up to be with Jesus. They were in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Remember what John told us? There will be a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. The first resurrection, and this happens, and to me there's some vague understanding there. It almost looks like once resurrection starts, once eternity begins, it begins to grab everyone. And for instance, in the book of Revelation, it says in some places, it says, and men seek death and they cannot find it. They want to die and can't. Has resurrection begin to hit even the lost at that point? Is there a place where when he says time will be no more, has eternity started? When we start thinking in the terms of 1,000 years, what's going on that would make men live 1,000 years? So something is shifting and eternity has begun. I feel certain once we come, what is this described in the first resurrection, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On him the second death will have no power. Now, remember, resurrection power is just that. It is resurrection power, and it gives life for the purpose of eternal judgment, whether it be eternity with Jesus or eternity in the lake of fire. Either way. Either way. But you will live out the eternal judgment. This is a wonderful and a frightening concept. Truth. Forget concept. A truth. Now, let that soak in. Let that get in your spirit for a minute. We're back in Revelation 20. This is the establishment of the judgment seat of Christ. This is worth it. Now, we're going to get into that in greater detail next week in our next session. But for now, I'm just trying to put all these parts together, let them all start to mesh together. How does Matthew 7 fit in with this? Right? When is it that we're going to see many say to me, Lord, Lord? See, they're not going to go up in that first resurrection. But let me tell you something. Every person, there's a passage in Timothy, I'm sorry I didn't write it down tonight, but it says, in, I think 1 Timothy, he says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you have named the name of Christ, I don't care, good, bad, irrelevant, ugly, I don't care what, false motive, bad motive, lying, religious, hypocrite, or a true blue righteous, if you've named the name of Christ, you will stand in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. You will be judged by Jesus Christ, whether it be good or bad. This is the power. We're going to get into great detail of that in the next sessions. But for right now, let's just look at this idea. Blessed holy is he. Let's look at it one more time. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. And if we jump ahead a little bit, and again, I hate to introduce this quick, but I think it's important that we put these thoughts in our head. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Folks, when we start looking at the idea of resurrection from the dead, let's throw another verse in. Matthew, the 25th chapter. And maybe some of the things I've mentioned will start culminating right here on this tremendous parable from Jesus. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you'll get the gist really quick. Matthew 25. Golly, my pages are stuck. Excuse me. All right, in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered together all nations. Look at there. All nations. Remember, the devil was bound that he might deceive who? The nations no more. There will be people from the nations still alive. Not everything on earth has died yet. Okay? And so, and it could be that resurrection power is just forcing them to stay alive. That's absolutely in there as well. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goat. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then will he say, and he's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And we, you know, come you blessed of my Father, enter into my into joy. And the other one he'll say, depart from me, you cursed. Now, when we start looking at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to go back, we'll revisit this again. The judgment of the nations and the judgment seat of Christ. This is at the second coming of Jesus, when he literally comes back to earth with his bride. We sit on the thrones judging the nations. Stay with me on a verse. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I was just told by a liberal lunatic this week that hadn't you never heard you're not supposed to judge? And boy, it's so tired. And I said, haven't you ever heard Jesus said, judge righteous judgment? They hate that verse. And if they understood, they just want to cherry pick things and think you're going to stump somebody. And really, you're just stumping yourself. It's just so foolish. And so 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. Well, let's just, while we're just go ahead and kill that golden calf. I mean, we just had Mardi Gras. They all dance naked around the golden calf anyway. So let's just go and butcher the thing. In chapter 6 let me try to put, I'll tell you what, let's go to chapter 5. Verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that you have done this deed, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Woo! Now hear this carefully. This is a perfect example of temporal versus eternal judgment. The Apostle Paul said, this man is sinning a sin that is worthy of death. Let's get together. This doesn't need to be among Christians. No sinner like this should be among Christians. All right? So when you come together, pray for the destruction of his flesh. Deliver him to Satan, that his flesh would be destroyed, that his spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. And so there's a perfect, let him die physically, that he might still live eternally. Does anybody get the difference? A physical death would be a temporal judgment, especially if you still live eternally. If a person's driving a car, Christian, driving a car down the road, 56 miles an hour, that's what I do, 56 miles an hour. Maybe. Anyway, and you get in a wreck and die. You died a lawbreaker. Are you going to hell now? Were you sinning? You breaking man's law? Are you a rebel against the laws of man? And you die? I mean, there are people who say, yeah, you got to go to hell now. Well, you see, this is temporal judgment. You broke the law, and your foolishness cost you your physical life. That is a temporal judgment. You died out of time for being dumb, and you pay the price. You don't get to enjoy the fullness of life, physical life here. All right? But that doesn't mean you go to hell. That's eternal judgment. Does that make... You get that in your spirit. Get that in an understanding. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 5, he said there's a sin unto death and there's a sin that's not unto death. He said there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that you should pray for it. You see, and that's the distinction between... There are sins that would be... Certainly, we could deal with temporal judgments for them. We would deal with temporal consequences for them, for just being dumb or, you know, just human error, even mistakes. But then there's the other side of the coin. There's sins unto death. And I really believe it comes down to the idea of the sins of ignorance and presumptuous sin. Or even we could turn that around and just say this, especially presumptuous grace. I think that's one of the most damnable sins going is when we presume upon God's grace and continue to live in an evil way. That's worthy of, don't pray. I'm not praying for that. So when somebody knows the truth and just saying, God will forgive me. I saw on a church sign, me and Brother Ed Bledsoe right down the road, and on the church sign it said, it's easier to get permission than forgiveness than permission. And Brother Ed looked at me and said, I wonder whose team they own. Wow. A church sign. Think that through. United Church of Satan. Okay. Look at chapter 6. Verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law? This is the context. Paul was talking about this man had had his father's wife. Let's pray that he's talking about a stepmother, not his actual mama. Who knows, though, in our sick world. The point being is that that's the context that this comes out of. Dare any of you having a matter against the law? Another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that they which that you shall judge, or we shall judge angels? No, how much more things that pertain to this life? You see, folks, I think Christians, if we understood the word of God, he that hears the voice of God will live now. We need to hear the voice of God and have our understanding that we should have a discernment that's better than the world. We Christians Christians are stupid in this arena. It's not ignorance. It's stupidity. We have literally bought into the stupidity lies of the devil. That we're afraid to judge righteous judgment. And now we don't know what to... For instance, last night, big State of the Union address last night. Every Christian I know is on there politicking like crazy. Go Trump. And boy, just judging the fool out of... I think Democrats are stupid too, but I'm not a Republican either. But let me tell you something. The fact is that when we are that harshly judging politics, and I mean rightfully so, why don't we put the same judgments on the pulpit? Why don't we judge the church that way? If we judge the church that way, most of them would shut down. Every preacher would get fired for not preaching the cross. No. If you bring that political judgment into the church, when I do such a thing, you're the devil. I mean, I guess God called that. I'm telling you this week, don't judge. I'm like, God. And it's about Mardi Gras. How stupid is that? I mean, why don't you just have a golden calf and a, I mean, crazy? We shall judge angels. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. But look, notice that idea of judgment. Judge ourselves so we won't be condemned with the world. We will judge angels. We will sit judging. Folks, there's a parable where Jesus said that he gave stewardship. He said, here, rule over. Here's 10 minas. Here's 5 minas. Here's another mina. Your 10, gain 10. Here, rule over 10 cities. Rule over 5 cities. Think that through. I want you to, we all think we know how to rule something. But when you start looking at the intricacies of how to run a city, do you realize how, what a far cry? We don't know what that takes. Most of us would not know how to do that. We've not educated ourselves and sharpened our skills. We live in a small little thinking. We need to enlarge our thinking and judge righteous judgment. When we think right, this will bring us before great men. And when we think right, when we think wrong, we stay small. We're just not thinking right. Our judgments are perverse. Think about that. Can you imagine right now in your present condition that you're sitting on a throne and an angel is brought before you and you're to judge them? Did you ever think that far? You do know that's our job. It would behoove us to judge righteous judgment right now and learn it. All right, I quit beating on that horse. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. This passage, or these passages, did more to clear up my understanding on eternal judgment than anything else I can show you. This helped me so much. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, wouldn't it behoove us to be able to tell the difference? How come we can't discern a false prophet or a false teacher? And if we do, you can't talk about them. That's not Christian. Well, what did Peter just say? And they do name names, by the way. That's not what this study is about, but they do name names all through the scripture. Anyway, there shall be false teachers among you who will privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There are doctrines from false teachers that literally can damn your soul. That's what a damnable heresy is. It's a false teaching that could damn you. They could condemn you to eternal damnation. Listen to that. Listen to my words carefully. There are false religious teachings and false religious teachers that teach in such a way that could damn your soul for eternity in a religious, Christian religious context. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I'm telling you right now, when you speak against the false prophet today, I have done it. Trust me, when you do, they will speak evil of you because you deal with the way of truth. I, I mean, I get this on Facebook all the time. It's just normal. Religious folk come at you or unfriend you or turn you off and everything. Anyway, stay with it. Watch carefully. And through covetousness shall they with faked words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Notice this, they make merchandise of the people of God. Hello, turn on your televangelist this Sunday and just look away. They are making merchandise of you, and I'm telling you, their judgment slumbers not. Their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, hell, that's Tartarus right there, and delivered them into chains of darkness, here's our teaching, to be reserved unto judgment. Hear that carefully. Let that get in your spirit. Reserved unto judgment. You see, this... they were in hell, the lowest hell, reserved to judgment. They're in a temporary judgment right now, waiting for eternal judgment. Did you notice earlier in Revelation 20 at the great white throne of judgment, death and hell will give up the dead that are in them? We'll get specific with that later. But these are going to come up out of hell. We will judge them for eternal judgment. Let me tell you something. The fact, this understanding opened up years ago for me. There's a verse that says that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. All right. What that means is there are sins that have to run their entire course before the judgment could ever be cast out. For instance, Hugh Hefner. Hugh Hefner cannot be judged yet. His sin just keeps on going. Larry Flint, all these pornographers, their sin just continues to grow the more minds that are ill affected by what these people brought into the planet. They will be judged on every person who falls for their perversion. They have to deal with that. So the fullness of a sin, but don't you be too hard on old Hugh, because I want to tell you right now, our sins will be the same way. Unless we get redemption and repent and come out of our sins, then God has the ability to stop that progression of the fullness of sin and bring you into the fullness of life. Come on, man. This is the power of the gospel. Watch. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Reserved to judgment. Reserved to judgment. When we consider the idea of being reserved unto judgment, this is a very powerful opening for the understanding to begin to put eternal judgment into perspective. Now, I'm going to stop it right there. It's hard to believe an hour goes by. I mean, it just zips by. It's 55 minutes. Or, you know, forgive me for the lie. It was almost an hour. We're going to stop right there. I don't want to open up another can of worms. There's so many worms crawling around now in your head. So, if we could look at this issue, there will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust, a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the unrighteous, a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. Now, we've seen it. We've taken the resurrection life all the way up into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we've come back to sit on the thrones of judgment. The rest of the dead live not again. Now, I believe that souls will be saved during the wrath of God. I'm just believing that. This is a new concept for me, but I'm believing that. why would the everlasting gospel be preached unless it's just to finish the condemnation, which is fine. I mean, I could believe that. But the very fact that the book of life will be present at the throne of God is an indicator why. I have to ask that question. Fodder for thought. Come back next week. We're going to open up another can of worms called the judgment seat of Christ and at least two facets to the judgment seat of Christ. God bless you. You have a great week. Judge righteous judgment. Amen.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.